Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark called The Case for Christ this Sunday. We will be in chapter 2 this morning where we will see the introduction of Jesus' adversaries. The religious leaders, the Pharisees. We'll see four different interactions where they attack Jesus and his disciples. We'll see Jesus heal a paralyzed man and spend most of his time with the outcast of Jewish society, the tax collectors. Four verses of scriptures will give us an insight into what the focus of Jesus' ministry was. Mark 2:17 says, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" We see Jesus heal numerous people through the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 2, we see the biggest need humans have is not physical, but spiritual. They need to have their relationship with the Holy God restored through repentance and forgiveness. Jesus sees our internal hurts as well as our visible hurts. He can heal both, but most important is our relationship with Him. Psalm 32:1 gives us this encouragement about the power of forgiveness. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Receive God's blessing of forgiveness today, and feel His presence in your life each day. Thank you for listening.
In the name of a God who has created us, redeems us, and sustains us.
Amen.
Good people of the church, lift up your eyes to see and open your ears to hear. Good children of the light, open your hearts and know what it means to delight in God.
For we have seen, heard, and known, from the beginning to the end, our God is always with us.
Our senior choir sings "Light of the World."
Jesus, He will set you free.
So
keep Him in your life and let Him shine.
Let Him shine.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is the light of the world and we will follow Him. Jesus is the light of the world.
There is darkness.
Reads our morning scriptures.
The first lesson is from Romans chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 4.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The second lesson is from Romans chapter 10, reading verses 8 through 15. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news.
Thank you, Carol. We're starting out a new series as we lead into Easter, only a couple months away. April 9th is Easter. And so we've got 2 months. We're going to be going through the book of the Gospel of Mark. Our confirmands have been reading a chapter out of Mark every week since the first of the year. And when you look at the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest of all the Gospels. That's why I like it. And it's full of action. It was the one written to the Roman people, they say, because the Romans had all these great guys, these powerful guys that they looked to. And when Mark wrote it, he wanted to match Jesus and show them that Jesus was greater than any God that they could ever imagine or even imagine to have in their lives. And they say that Mark wrote at the words from the words of Peter, that Peter kind of dictated to him what he wanted him to write. And this was Peter's recollection of his time with Jesus. And so as we look at that, we go into the Gospel of Mark the next couple of months. I titled the things, The Case for Christ. It's a book written by Lee Strobel. We've got another copy in the library. I think it's also on Right Now Media if you want to check some of it out. But Lee Strobel was a gentleman. His wife became a Christian. He wasn't real happy with that. He wanted to disprove her faith. He was a newspaper reporter. And so he decided to do his own research. He was going to prove to his wife and others that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. And after all of his research convinced him. And he became one of the most powerful voices for Christianity. And in there, his first chapter, he talks about the eyewitness testimony. The Gospels are considered eyewitness testimony. Can we have confidence that what they saw and what they wrote down is actually what happened? And when you look through history and you look through all the evidence that comes along with the Bible and with the New Testament, we see that the New Testament is one of the most well-researched, well-proven that what we have is what happened and what was recorded from any book in all of history. And so we can look at the eyewitness testimony. But when you start to read the Gospel of Mark, you better hold on. You better be ready for action. I remember when the movie Saving Private Ryan first came out, late 90s. We were living in Dallas, Texas at the time. It came out around Memorial Day weekend. It was a powerful movie, and the reviews were wonderful. But they said the first 30 minutes, you better be ready for the first 30 minutes. If you've seen the movie, if you saw it in the theater, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you see that first action, when they hit Normandy Beach and they open up that gate, all of a sudden you are there, except for the smells and that kind of stuff that's going on. You're actually, for 30 minutes, I felt myself holding on to the armrest around me because of the gripping action that was taking place on the screen. Mark is going to be a lot like that. You're going to be overwhelmed with all kinds of stories. Even in the first chapter, there's several different stories that are going on when we look at it. But as we read the Gospel of Mark, and I encourage you, I sent out a video from Right Now Media on Friday. If you're not on our email list and would like to get that, let me know and I'll include you and we'll send that out. I'll send out at least one or two of those videos per week as we go through it. But we're going to see that it makes the case for Christ, because that's what Mark was doing. He wanted the people that read the message, that heard the news, that, as Holly said, the good news that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was going to give you all the evidence if you could handle it. It's like a water hose coming at you full bore. And so when we look here at chapter 1 this morning, we're going to see that it has everything that we need to have a relationship with Jesus. It contains everything in chapter 1, everything that we need to start a relationship with Jesus. We're also going to see in chapter 1 that it has everything that we need to continue and strengthen that relationship with Jesus. Then we're also going to see then the importance of sharing that relationship with Jesus. So we look down here, the very first verse, Holly referred to it. She said, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He skips the genealogy, he skips the birth of Jesus, he skips the teenage years of Jesus, and he jumps right in. He wants to get right to the heart and to the meat of the message. And we see there in that chapter that the first thing that has to happen for us to start a relationship is that we've got to hear the news. Someone has to bring the news of Jesus to others. That's one of the reasons we get together on Sunday. That's one of the reasons we have Wednesday and Sunday school, because we want to bring people in so they can hear the message of Jesus. Look at verses 2 and 3. It's a quote from Isaiah. It says, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Carol read in Romans chapter 10 the importance of someone speaking the message, because how can people believe if they never hear the message? We don't want to get convoluted and caught up in other things going around us. We want to make sure that we keep our message simple and focused on Jesus. We see the second thing is in there in verse 15 of chapter 1. He tells us the importance of not only hearing it, but once we hear the message, we have to make a decision to decide whether it's true or not. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. John said it this way, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe, what does it mean to believe? Does it, you know, what does it mean? Does it just believe? I believe it's kind of true. It means that we put our confidence in him, that we take him at his word, and that we believe in our heart, as Romans chapter 10 says, that we believe in our heart that Jesus is who he said he was. We just mentioned it a second ago. The third thing that we see that we need to start a relationship with Jesus is repentance. We look there at verses 4 and 5. That John the Baptist had a specific purpose to preach the gospel, but also to bring a baptism of what? Of repentance. He says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's kind of an interesting fact if you were a Jew, because the Jews did not need baptism. They baptized Gentile converts. But John was coming in with a new message and said, it's not only the Gentiles, it's you that need to change your ways. That repentance means to change our mind, to change our direction, to change our path. Paul wrote it this way to the Corinthians people in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. When we repent, we recognize our shortcomings. We're doing the Beatitudes in our confirmation class, and a couple of them have, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. The essence of what he's talking about there is that when we mourn our shortcomings, when we recognize that we've fallen short of God's standards and that we need his help to be restored, and that's what repentance is. And when the people asked Peter that day of Pentecost, what do I need to do to start a relationship with Jesus? He said, repent and be baptized. We see then also that goes along with the hear and believe and repent. We hear the words confess. We just read it a few moments that they were confessing their sins. I don't know about you, but I don't like to do that in public. I don't like to stand up in front and tell people the things that I struggle with, and I don't think you guys like it. That's why we have small groups that people can be honest, be truthful and transparent, so we can encourage one another. But we see that confession is something that we've got to stand before publicly and confess who Jesus is in our life. We read it in Romans chapter 10 that we believe in our heart, but we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. That publicly, that's important. Why? Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. You know, I love my wife. I got her flowers, got her presents, tried to convince her that my love was real, but there came a day when I had to stand up publicly in front of her church, and it was a church a lot like this. Her side was completely filled and overflowing. My side had about two or three people scattered right here. So it was a little bit intimidating, but I had to stand up in front of everybody and say, this is the one right here that I give my life to, my love to, my future to. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that we stand up and we confess. And there came a time when the disciples had to do that. Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? Well, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. Said, no. He says, who do you say I am? Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then we have an interesting thing happen in verses 9, 10, and 11. We can see it again in Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing people coming to him, preaching this that God is coming, the kingdom of God is near. When he looks up ahead and he sees someone coming, his cousin. And he said, man, I don't need to baptize you. But we read there in verses 9, 10, 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the morning in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. People have often wondered, why did Jesus need to be baptized? He wasn't coming to confess his sins. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus was starting a ministry. He was saying, this is the start of the next 3 years. Here I am. Be ready for me to come. I'm going to be preaching God's message. But he was also reaffirming John the Baptist's message. What John the Baptist is doing is correct, and I'm going to take part in it to let you know that this is the example that we need to follow. But he's also identifying with us as humans, that hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, that we also need to follow his example in baptism. But we also see then that once he's baptized, that the heavens open. It says that they're torn open, they're ripped open, and God's voice booms out and says, this is my Son. With him I am well pleased. We see God the Father, we see Jesus, and we see the Holy Spirit all there. And just a few verses before that, we see John says, hey, I'm going to baptize you with water, but one is coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It means to submerge, it means to dip, it means to completely envelop us. That one of these days, he's going to come, and that we need to make that decision to fall with him, just like what we read in Romans chapter 6, that we are buried with him. We identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But he gives us all the things that we start our relationship with him. But then he also tells us that we need to continue that relationship. I think it's interesting, right after Jesus is baptized, I've taken part in lots of baptisms. Man, we usually celebrate. We have a dinner, they have a cake, or man, smiles all around. Look at verse 12. Look what kind of party Jesus got after his baptism. At once the Spirit sent him, but out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Hey, congratulations, now you get to face Satan for 40 days. Matthew chapter 4, we get a really in-depth explanation of that time. But it lets us know that once we choose to make Jesus Lord of our lives and we identify and we make that day when we say, I do, we put a target on ourselves spiritually. Satan's going to come after you with everything he's got. And we see there that he was tempted, that he was tried, that he did the same thing. We look in just a few more verses. We look. Look what happens to John the Baptist. Look down at verse 14. You know, we always look at the words in red because those are Jesus. We think those are the most important, and they are. But it's a throwaway sentence to start out verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison. Hey, for baptizing Jesus, your award, your prize is what? You get to go to prison for standing up for the gospel. For preaching about Jesus coming, oh, hey, you don't get everything that you want, you get sent to prison. You don't think Christianity is going to be hard. You don't think you're going to have some times that face you with difficulty. Some times when things are said about you that are not true. We're doing our Beatitudes right now. One of them has, I think Emily Berger has, blessed are those who are persecuted. When people say all kinds of hateful things against you, you better be ready to strengthen and deepen your relationship. Because when you make that decision, just like Jesus being tempted, just like John the Baptist being persecuted unjustly, Satan's going to do everything he can to discourage you and make you question your decision. But how do we strengthen and deepen it? Number one, we see prayer. Look at verses 35 to 39. Jesus has been healing people one after another. He's been people coming up. He's been busy. He's tired. And we see verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Why in the world would he need to pray? He's the Son of God. He's in direct communication with God himself. He's got all the power. He can call and angels. He can heal people with one hand, with his word, with touching, with not touching. But he sets us the example that if we're going to strengthen and deepen our relationship, be able to handle temptation and persecution, we better have an active, private prayer life. We have a lot of public prayer in our service. I love to hear us praying together. We'll pray the Lord's Prayer together here again in a little bit. And that strengthens it, kind of reaffirms it, joins us together. But if that's your only prayer, you're going to be easy target, easy prey for Satan himself. You got to find that time alone when God can refill you, when you can hear the blessing and the power and get his feeding in our minds. And prayer takes that place. It's a solitary place that we need to go to. We also see here that Jesus is teaching, that he taught with authority. The power of God's word. The people have said he taught with someone as authority, not as our regular teachers. He taught with passion. He looked at God's word as a living document that could touch people's lives and change people's lives. Ephesians chapter 6 says it's a sword of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted and tried by Satan, did he use some fancy tricks? Did he get out a self-help book of the five steps to overcome Satan? What did he use? Scripture, because he knew it. He was familiar with it. He knew the power that came from it. I'm like a broken record, I know. You say, Rush, you're a one-trick pony. You tell us to pray. You tell us to read our Bible. It's kind of what Jesus said, all right? We've got to have it if we're going to be successful and deepen and strengthen our relationship. And then we see the blessing that comes from confessing and hearing and believing and being baptized. We see the Holy Spirit come and descend on him like a dove. That power comes to remind us that God's word is true, that he's always with us, no matter where we're stepping, no matter where we're going, no matter what we go through, that God's blessing is upon us, and that Holy Spirit strengthens and deepens our relationship with him. But then finally, we see the importance of sharing that relationship. Man, the gospel of Mark is filled with more miracles of Jesus than any other gospel. He wanted them to know how special, how powerful God was. But it's interesting, the people that he chose there. It wasn't big officials or the most powerful. It was the most vulnerable of society. We come to worship. We come to fellowship with one another. The primary purpose, though, we need to have is we need to bring people with us. Jesus preached that message. John the Baptist preached that message. What was the very first thing that Jesus did after that? Verses 16 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. He had the people to go out and share the message. Bring some people in. Get your equipment ready. Know where you're going. I tried to get my dad to go fishing with me tomorrow, but he's got one of these doctor's appointments. I don't know who it is with elderly people, but they have doctor's appointments every other day, and it gets in the way of the important things of life, like fishing, all right? But we see here that the fishermen that were here, that they left everything. They left their families, their stuff, and their friends. But when they did fish, they made sure that they had the right equipment. They had the right bait. They had the best spots. They picked the day and they had a plan. We got to be willing to do the same thing, to share that message, to share that relationship. And then there's a story in here that convinces me that the gospel is for everyone. Skip down to verse 29. It said, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. When he's healing in-laws, that tells me that the gospel is for everyone, all right? I've got the best in-laws. We lost Betty's father a couple years ago. Betty's back with her mom this weekend. She's had some heart issues. She was in the hospital one day this week, and so Betty wanted to go back this weekend and spend some time with her and just check on her and everything. But when you look at all the other miracles that are listed here, we see Jesus went to the most vulnerable people, and he brought with him the power of healing and his presence. We got to be sharing that relationship. You know, yesterday, I was going to spend the whole day at home, all by myself. The last few weeks, haven't really had a weekend off. I've had weddings, I've had funerals. Yesterday was going to be my day. Betty wasn't there, so I was going to eat all the powdered donuts that I wanted. Didn't have to listen to her say, hey, you only can have six. I had seven instead of six because she wasn't there. Man, I was going to lounge around in my jamma pants all day long. I was maybe going to go out and take down my deer blind at Larry's, but I was going to lounge around and just take it easy all day long. Then I get a FaceTime call from the two people that could get me off that couch, my grandkids. They say, hey, Grandpa, we're going to be in Jeff City. Could you eat lunch with us? I said, sure, I'll meet you there in Jeff City. So we went to Jeff City. I met him in Applebee's. But before I left town, I went by Valley Park West because I fill up the bird feeder for Ann Derendinger out there, and I filled up her bird feeder, and I was leaving, and the activity director there stopped me. She had walked out the door. She says, hey, I need you to put me on your prayer list. I said, what's happened? She said, my house burned down. We live in Tipton. She says, I've lost everything. I don't have insurance. We don't know where we're going to go. We need some, you know, assistance. Could you just put me on a prayer list? And I said, let me make some calls. And so we're making calls, trying to, I sat there and listened to her for about 10 minutes to say, these are the things that I need. So I made some calls, made some texts as I was leaving to head to Jeff City. Get to Jeff City, we're at Applebee's, sitting there with my two oldest daughters, Kelly and Carrie, my two grandkids. We're having fun and we're eating and we're visiting with one another. We hear a commotion two tables down. It's an older couple and they're angry with their waitress. She's a teenager. She's got pinkish red hair, kind of got a nose ring here, maybe a ring in her ear, and they're not happy with her. They dismiss her. They say all kinds of kind of mean things to her. The table across her, they kind of join in, and you can tell that she's upset. She tries to deal, and she walks away, and my daughters pick up on this. And we could tell that young lady was hurting. And so when I got up to go pay the bill, I caught her, and she was crying. I put my hand on her, I said, not everybody's like that. I said, thank you for your service today. And as I left, my two daughters had left a large tip, and they had bought some brand new earrings to give to their other child. They left those earrings for that waitress. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, I could have stayed on my couch all day, could have really enjoyed that day, had a few more donuts that I would like to. But God used the one thing that could get me off that couch, my grandkids, to go out and meet people that needed someone, the presence and the power of God in their lives. You guys have got people like that all around you. We've got to get off our couch. We've got to get out of our chairs, get out of our house, so that people can see the power and the presence of God is real. And then we've seen all these things about our relationship starting, continuing, that we need to share it. I think there's one story that lets me know that sometimes we think church is only for perfect people. That's the rumor that I hear. We got to dress up. We got to look nice. We got to put on this appearance that we have everything together. Look at verses 23 and 24 to let you know that church must be filled with people that don't have it all together. It says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. Now get that straight now. A guy showed up at their church possessed by a demon. I don't think he had it all together. And I bet you 75% of you in here don't have it all together either. You're barely hanging on. And then look what he says to Jesus. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Verse 25, be quiet, Jesus said. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. That man came to church thinking probably everything was going to be the same. He met Jesus' power and he was never the same again. When you look at verse 1 there, we see there that the demon's claim about Jesus was the only one that got it right. I've told this to many people in my life as I've preached. Jesus loves you the way that you are, but he's not going to leave you that way. Everybody that came in contact with Jesus was never the same. Do you need to start a relationship with Jesus today? Have you heard him? You believed him? You've confessed him? But you need to make that public statement. I want to be identified with him. I want to be baptized. I want to be buried and raised up new like him. Or do you need to strengthen your relationship? I said, boy, I need to find that time for prayer and that time to read my Bible so his words can fill my mind. And then who do I need to share my relationship with?